Cool. Well, happy Father's Day to everyone, to the fathers here. So some of you might know me. My name is Michael, and I'm married to my lovely wife of 27, going on 28 years, AD, husband of one wife, and father of three. And so our oldest daughter is currently living in the U.S. She works overseeing kids ministry in the church in California, and working with LEAP on that side. And we've got a middle daughter who's in Bloemfontein. She's in her fourth year studying. And our son, Dan, who's 17, finishing school. So we're actually based here in Wellington. We're elders on the team, but we're never here because we're traveling quite a bit into other congregations. And so, but it has been good to be back for a few weeks. And next week, we're off to Langebaan to minister out there. So my role is one of teaching and traveling and ministering, working into churches for AD and I. So that's just a little bit about who we are. And we live in the Wachs, as they say. We're in Wellington. And so, yeah, currently that's where we are. So what I want to do is I want to share with you this morning, and I just want to unpack some scripture with you from James chapter 1, and I'm going to get to that just now. But I've entitled this morning, The Father of Lights. And I want to start with the story, and then I want to explain to you what I want to aim to do this morning, of what we can aim, what I'm trusting that the Lord will do through the message this morning and through His Word this morning as we look at His Word. But I want to start with the story first, and I want to tell you a story about this man called Charles Francis Adams. And he lived many, many years ago in the 1800s, and he served as a state senator in America in a place called Massachusetts. He was a very well-known politician. He served with Abraham Lincoln, and he was just a very well-known politician. And he also was very diligent, conscientious about keeping a journal, a diary. And the one day in his diary, he wrote down, and he encouraged his children to actually keep a diary. And so Henry, his son, fourth of his seven children, followed his advice and began journaling at a young age. A particular entry written when Henry was 8 years old continues to catch our attention, and he spent the day with his father that day. His father, again, Charles Adams, but this little boy, Henry, 8 years old, spent the day fishing with his father. And he wrote down this little boy in his diary, which he remembered for years and years afterwards. "Went fishing with my father today was the most glorious day of my life. Went fishing with my father today was the most glorious day of my life." And the day was so imprinted into his memory, in his mind, that he remembered it and talked about it for years afterwards, how this busy father of his had made time, taken a day out to spend time with his son to go fishing. But that day's entry, however, Henry thought one day when he got older, he was in his 40s, his father also kept a journal, and he thought, you know, I've never actually looked back at my father's journal. What did my father say on that day? Did he write anything about what happened on that day from his father's perspective? And so this is going to shock you a bit. But the father wrote, and he found his father's journal. His father had passed away then, and Charles, the father, had written, "Went fishing with my son, a day wasted." I shared this somewhere else last year, and someone in the audience went, "No, man! No!" And she shouted out in the congregation. But it's shocking because from the son's perspective, he loved the time with his dad. But from the father's perspective, he felt he had actually wasted a day in light of his busy life. And I want to start with that story because, you know, for all of us, we all have very different relationships with our earthly fathers. Many of us, we have grown up, for those who have had fathers, many of us have not had fathers. Some of you have had no father, no parental figure that has fathered you, so to speak. Some of us have had distant fathers or even abusive fathers. Some of us have had good fathers or a mixture of good and maybe not so good. But everyone has looked for affirmation or approval, like that little boy wanting affirmation and approval from their father. And it's something we can all relate to, no matter what kind of relationship each of us have to a father like that. And what I want to do is I want to shift it onto the Lord this morning, because no matter what your experience has been or my experience has been of our earthly fathers. And I want to share a couple of stories this morning about my father. But no matter what our experience is that we can look upward this morning where Jesus said, when you pray in Matthew chapter 6, pray like this, he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, our Father. And so Jesus instructs us that when we pray, we have a Father in heaven. We have someone who is accessible and open and wants us to come to him. And so what I want to do is I want to share a scripture with you in James chapter 1, two verses that I want to unpack. And I want to put the spotlight this morning, not on ourselves, on what we should do, even though there are things we should grow in and do. But I want to put the spotlight on the Lord this morning. And I want to look at a number of things of God the Father and what sets him apart for us and what we learn from him as God the Father this morning. And so I'd like us to read this from James 1, 17 to 18. And it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures, the first fruits of his creatures. And I want to start off with the first thing this morning from unpacking this, is this verse says that we serve a Father of lights. That's the first point that I want to make, the Father of lights. And now why would that say that, the Father of lights? You know, and some of us think of scriptures like in 1 John, where it says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So many of us know that scripture, this idea that God is holy and set apart. Well, this is not what James is saying here. He's saying the Father of lights. And I think the NIV says the Father of heavenly lights. And he's saying that we serve a God who's a Father, but he's a Father that is above us, a Father that has made everything, the heavens and the earth, and he has created it all, and not only created it all, but created us all in his image, made us to know him. And this idea of the lights, the universe, I don't know how many of you enjoy looking up at the stars at night and seeing the lights. And that's what it's saying, this Father that we have is a Father who, in a sense, watches over us as he watches over the universe. And there's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 8, where it says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. And we have this idea that the God who made the heavens, the stars, put them in place, knows them each by name, it says that he's mindful of you and I. That this Father of lights knows us. He cares for us. And this idea that God wants us to come into his presence and he is accessible. He's open. He says, come to me. Even though I made all things, I can have a relationship with you. You know, I grew up with a father. My parents are, I'm very fortunate, they're still married. I know many of us come from homes that are dysfunctional or broken or, you know, that our parents, but my parents, by the grace of God, are still together. And my dad, many years ago, he worked for a company. We grew up in the Eastern Cape in Port Elizabeth and Gqeberha, I think they call it now, which means Gqeberha. And when we were young, my father worked for a company. It was like a big corporation, an international corporation called IBM. And he had these very fancy offices at this place called Green Acres in Port Elizabeth. And sometimes after school, we were able to go and if we were in the area, we would go up to his office to go and see him. And he was always working in his office. But when we walked into these fancy buildings, you had to go through the lobby, go up this elevator, and as you got to like the fourth floor, you know, the elevator opened, and here was this fancy reception area with the receptionist that was guarding, you know, the rest of the offices. No one was allowed into the offices because there was this glass door and no one could go through there. They had fancy computer equipment. This was actually in the 80s when computers were like huge rooms full of these blinking lights. And it was always like this mysterious place to us as kids when we'd go up to visit our dad. But we always had to get past the receptionist. And the receptionist was this like lady that you don't want to mess with. It's a bit like a school secretary. You don't mess with them. And so we would come up, and when she saw that my brother, I've got a twin brother, it's a tweeling. My twin brother and I, when she saw us, she'd go, oh, okay, you're the sons. And she would open the door and we would go in and walk down these corridors. And finally, we'd get to his office. Papa, we'd call him. That's what we call him. I'm French. Papa. Papa! And he would like, oh, cool, you're here. And he would come and let us play. He would let us swing on his chair. He had one of these chairs where you could sit on and swing around on this office chair. And I remember as a kid trying to swing around as fast as we could. We'd push each other down the corridor with this chair with the wheels on. And the point is that we had access into the presence of my father because we were sons. Now, if there was someone there who was a visitor or someone who was a client looking for my father, he wouldn't have access straight into the inner sanctuary. He had to wait in the lobby. And you know, thank God that because God says that I am your father, you are my children through your faith in Jesus, we have access. This Father of lights, the one that made everything, is accessible because he's a Father of lights. And I want to encourage you today that sometimes we are those that wait out in the lobby. We don't always realize that the Bible says we have confidence to enter the throne room, and we to do so because of the blood of Jesus, that we can come in into his presence. He's approachable. And so we see that he's a father, father of lights. The second thing that the scripture says in verse 17, it says, so that he's a father of lights. He made us, he created us in his image. By the way, this gives us dignity and value. You know, if I have a soccer ball here, and I just have a normal soccer ball, and I give it to you, and I bought it at the, what's that store called? The pick and pay store where we buy our footballs? The Crazy Store. Crazy Store soccer balls are very, very cheap. And they don't last very long. And they're pretty, you buy it, you kick it around, and then they're worthless, right? Great, but let's say that I buy a ball from the Crazy Store, and I give it to Lionel Messi or Cristiano Ronaldo, and I ask him to kick it, and then I ask him to sign his name on it, to put his imprint on it, and then get his handprint on it, and then I take that ball, suddenly that ball has great value. And in the same way, we aren't just those that are come out of somewhere, we're those with the imprint of the Father. We are made in the image of God, and intrinsically, we are made with value. He's the Father of lights, the Father of creation, and so that gives us some dignity before him, and so we're able to come before him through Jesus. Secondly, we see in verse 17 that not only is he the Father of lights, but he's a generous Father. And verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And as believers, I think the important thing to recognize is that everything that you receive, firstly, everything good that you receive, it comes from God. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I know I forget to be grateful. And so even the fact that we wake up in the morning is a gift from God. The fact that you can go, is a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, the Bible says. And there's a scripture, you know, in one sense, God is good to everyone. Matthew 5, verse 44 to 45, even to the worst unbeliever, God pours out generous gifts to those who hate him, who rebel against him, and who don't love him. That's what Matthew 5 says. Let's look at verse 44 to 45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He's saying that God gives certain gifts to people no matter where you are, whether you deserve it or not, whether I deserve it or not, God chooses to give rain. He chooses for there to be a sunrise in the morning and a sunset at night, and chooses for you to be alive. And I think sometimes we forget that. It's given to everyone. I remember we were pastoring in a town in the Southern Cape in Oudtshoorn years ago, and there was a lady in our congregation whose husband had built a swimming pool. And he'd built it out of his bare hands, basically. He dug the hole in the ground. He had fiberglassed it. It took him about a year. It was this labor of love. He built a swimming pool. But he was not a believer. He was a pagan, an unbeliever, heathen. And so what happened was, she, as a believer, was so excited when the pool was ready, and she just blurted out, oh, I just want to give thanks to the Lord for this wonderful gift of the swimming pool. And he turned to her and said, what? I'm not going to give thanks to God. I made the swimming pool. Can't you see how my hands are blistered from digging it and spending, you know, like how ungrateful of you. I'm the one who built this pool. You see, he missed the very fact that God gave him the ability to do what he did. And so in one sense, God's gifts are given to you. No matter, we wake up in the morning, we have to say, thank you, Lord, that you're a generous father, that you're generous. And we learn to see his generous hand at work. But there's special generosity for us that are his children, that have faith in his son, Jesus. Special generosity. And, you know, we've got scriptures. In fact, if you read James and you go through James chapter 1, you find that it mentions twice in chapter 1 how God gives you certain things as a generous father. For example, James 1 verse 5, and it gives them to those who persevere. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. He gives generously, and I know often, you know, we all need the wisdom of God. We all are sometimes making difficult decisions where we're saying, what do I do? What do I do? And God is there as a father saying, ask me because I will give you the understanding and the ability to make a good choice. And it says that he wants to give us that ability. He wants to fill us with understanding. You know, and I found one of the ways that God does that as a generous father is that he puts us in a family. And I've often prayed for wisdom where I've said, Lord, I'm in a difficult situation right now. I need the wisdom of God. I need to know, I need insight. I need understanding. And then I feel the Lord saying to me, go to your brothers. Go to the people in the church that I've put around you and ask them to pray with you because then I'll give you wisdom. And I thank God, you know, we've been part of church life for, what is it, like 30 plus years. And every big decision that AD and I have made, we have done what Proverbs says. We've gone to a multitude of counselors who carry wisdom. And I've just learned, like, thank God for a family that are cleverer than me. They're wiser than me because I can be a little bit doff sometimes. And so I need brothers and sisters around me who carry wisdom. We've got people here who carry the wisdom of years of experience of walking with the Lord. And I find sometimes if we don't ask, we're not going to receive. And some of us make decisions or we fall into bad patterns or bad decisions again and again because the Father is saying, I'm a generous Father. I've put you in a family. I've given you my Spirit. I want to help you. And interesting in James 1, that when it says that God is a Father who gives good gifts to his children, the context of James 1 is actually got to do with difficulty and hard times and trials. And as he carries on here, he says that actually part of God's good gifts to us, that when God is generous, he does it in the middle of a life that is hard. And if you read about these Christians in James 1, they had to persevere. They had to fussbait, I think is the Afrikaans word. They had to hold on because things were tough. And I love this. Let's look at James 1 verse 12, where he says, actually, I want to bless you. But I'm not going to bless my blessing to you as a generous father. Sometimes it doesn't mean I'm going to take you out of difficulty. I'm going to leave you in the difficulty, but I'm going to help you through the difficulty and I'm going to work it out for your good because I'm a good, generous father. And look what it says in James 1, verse 12. What God gives us wisdom, but the other thing that God promises as a generous father is he will give you a crown. Let's look at James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, and when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. For he has stood, he will receive. God says, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a crown. And this crown is a crown of life. It's a crown of salvation. It's a crown of victory. It's a crown of breakthrough. It's a crown that when you're in Jesus, one day, we don't always experience it now, but on that day, God promises that you will rule and reign with him. And that's the great promise that we have as believers. Obviously, we have it in Jesus now, but there's a sense that he promises to come. And you know, one thing I love about serving a generous father is that he promises he will always meet our needs when we put his kingdom first. That he's a generous father who promises that when I come to him, he will always receive me. That he says that when you're weak, he promises that he will make us strong. That when we are poor in spirit, he promises to make us rich. Not necessarily wealthy, but in terms of rich in him and what he gives us. that he promises us his presence. He promises us his spirit. We have a generous Father who lavishes his love upon us. There's a beautiful scripture in 1 John 3:1, and it says, "Oh, what love the Father has lavished upon us," the NIV says, "that we should be called the children of God." There's another scripture in Luke 11 that says that what good father would give a snake to his son who asks for bread? But we have a Father in heaven who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. We have this generous Father who gives us the Spirit. He gives us a crown. He gives us wisdom. He gives us salvation through Jesus. And we get to be the recipients of that. The third thing about this Father that we serve is that he's the Father of lights. It says that he gives us every good and perfect gift. And I want to ask you today, just on this, because I'm not here to give us information, right? Amen? I'm here for us to look at the Word of God. And as we see this Word, I want to say that if you forget to see God's gracious gifts in your life, and you maybe have sometimes we have this, like entitlement mentality. Why don't I have more? I'm working hard. Why hasn't God blessed me? Why don't I get more? Lord, why? And sometimes God says, well, are you being thankful for what you do have? And sometimes we act more like spoiled children, and we have this generous Father to us, but we sometimes think that we deserve. And maybe the Lord says, actually, the gift I want to give you now, like in James 1, is the discipline of the Father to shape you. And as I do, I'm going to bring you into something wonderful and glorious. But yeah, just to learn to give thanks. I find for me, I struggle to give thanks sometimes. I struggle to ask because it's hard. I want to do it myself, you know. I want to make it work. I want to try hard. But God says, just ask. I'm a generous Father. I'm a Father that gives you what you need. The third thing that we see about God the Father in James 1:17, it says this, and I want us to look at this point. He is consistent and an unchanging Father. He's a faithful Father. And it says this, that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Then it says this, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And this, what it means is saying that he's saying that God is this God who is for us, Father of lights, who gives us all good things. He helps us in trouble. He gives us an ability to stay steadfast and remain in him when we don't always feel like it. He gives us wisdom. He gives us his Spirit. He's given us his Son. And then it says, but he is not like a shadow that changes. Because, you know, if you walk around with a shadow shifts and changes, right? If you stand in one place long enough, that shadow is going to change because of the sun. And what it's saying here is saying that God does not change. He's not like a shadow that shifts and changes direction and as you move. No. He's more like a rock, that he's stable and steadfast, and we can trust him because he doesn't change. And that's actually one of the great attributes or the characteristics of what the Bible says who God is. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, "I, the Lord, do not change." Amen? That is a God that is constant. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't have personality. It means that he will stay what he says. He will do what he says. He will promise what he says. And he will always do it. And that's why the Old Testament, the Psalms, describes when David is in trouble, what does he do? He sings and worships to the Lord, and he says, "You are my rock and my refuge and my strong tower." Language of this building that will not change, that stays firm and steadfast. It's an old story of a shipwreck, and they discovered a sailor who, the only survivor from the shipwreck. And this boat had been dashed upon the rocks, and every person on this boat had drowned except one man. And eventually they pulled him from the beach. He had kind of rolled onto the beach, and they picked him up and they said, "How is it that you survived and no one else did? What did you do?" And he says, "All I did was I clung to the rock." And they asked him, "Didn't you shake with fear when you saw your friends drowning and they weren't able to, and you were hanging on the rock? Weren't you afraid? Didn't you shake with fear?" And he said, "Yes,
But the rock didn't shake with fear. The rock was stable, and that's what I held to. And my friends, that's what we have. We have a God who's not like a shadow, changes, oh, can I trust him? He's stable and steadfast, and he's faithful to his word. And one of the things that helps us to grow in God is we learn how to lay hold of the Lord, say, Lord, you are faithful to your word, and I'm gonna cling to it, even if I don't see the evidence, because I believe your word above my circumstance. And I'm trusting you for that. And this God that we serve, that's why I think, my friends, it's so important that we know the Bible, that we know the word, because the word for us is the rock that is being written down. And sometimes we are so tossed to and fro because we are more clinging to our emotions or our circumstance, but those things can't give us stability. It is the word of God that is the thing that is stable in our lives. And we think of scriptures that we have to go back to again and again that tells us about the consistent nature and the character of God. You know, the one thing I love about reading the Bible for me is that the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it tells me a story about God who deals with man. And if you read from Genesis to Revelation, the one thing you see about the Lord as you read through the whole Bible, in the stories of the Bible, is that, number one, God is always consistent in the way that he deals with people. God does not change. God will always draw near to the humble in heart. From the Old Testament right through to the New, if you are humble and contrite, God will always bless you and always show grace to you. If you are proud and arrogant and you're trusting in yourself, the Lord, from Genesis to Revelation, will always resist you. He won't draw near to you. From Genesis to Revelation, he will resist those that are proud. Those that are brokenhearted, God promises that he will always heal. And you see story after story of how God deals with us, works with us. God is always slow to anger and abounding in love. Thank God that God isn't like our parents. I want to say that I am an imperfect parent. I've often said I have this big invisible sign over my head that says, under construction. My kids, you can ask me, I'm not the perfect parent. I want to love the Lord. I want to obey him. But I know that my job is to point them to the one who is constant, who is faithful. And you know, just with my earthly father, I thank God that one of the things that I learned is that my father had a degree of stability that, for me, when I looked, even in his own, you know, we have no perfect, there's no perfect parent, no perfect grandparent, but I saw something in him that did reflect for me what I can learn from what God is like. And the one thing about my dad worked hard. He worked hard. He had a very high work ethic. And I remember I'd never realized it until much later in life how hard he worked to provide for me, that I was the one that benefited from his obedience or his hard work towards his boss. And I was just the recipient. I was like, yeah, you know, oh, I've got shoes on my feet. Where did you get those shoes? Your dad worked for me for you to get those shoes. How do you get food on the table? How did you have a roof over your head? It was my father who provided. And I remember once when we were young, my father decided to go into study at university again. He had a very demanding job. He used to work shifts. He'd work mornings and work nights. He used to work with the shipping down in Port Elizabeth at the harbor. It was a rough working with fishermen and ship owners. But he would work shifts. And in the middle of all of this, when we were about 8 years old, my dad decided to go and get a degree because he never had qualifications. And so he got himself a BCom through UNISA. But during that time, he would be working night shifts. He'd be studying for like over a period of 3-4 years. And just before his final exams, my mom tells us a story. I think there's an old photo of him with us where he was playing with us as kids, and one of us poked our finger into his eye. We're like, Papa! And somehow, you know, just in as an accident, and his eye swelled up, and he had to kind of medicate his eye. He couldn't see out of his one eye just before his major final exams. And so for a couple of weeks, he walked around like a pirate with an eye patch. And my mom, you know, and my dad, they told us a story years later of like, do you realize what your dad had to do, how hard he worked, even writing exams, looking like a pirate, so that we could get the benefit of his hard work. And you know, my friends, I want to say that, isn't this what Jesus says to us in John 5:17? I love this. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." You know, we have a Father in heaven that is always there for us, always welcoming us into his presence. We have Jesus whose hard work has paved the way for us to come into the Father's presence, always interceding, always praying. Isn't that amazing? That we today breathing because of the word of his power that is upholding the universe right now, because of who God is. Always loving, always planning. And so, lastly, I want to give us, so that's this thing we see with God, is that he's a faithful, unchanging God. If you doubt that today, just remind yourself again of God being faithful towards you. Fourthly, he is a father who has planned us to be saved. Let's look at the last little scripture, James 1:18. Let's go back there. You guys all right? Okay, I've got 5 minutes left. James 1:18 says, "Of God's own will, his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures." And what it says here, it's this idea that God planned us and chose us of his own will to be saved. You know, it says, of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth. What is the word of truth? Well, it's actually the preaching of the gospel. That when we believe in what Jesus has done, and we receive by faith what Jesus has done, we are brought forth to be children of God. But it says that God has planned it to be as the first fruits of his creatures. And, you know, Adi and I planned to have children. We've got 3 children, as I mentioned. But when we got married, ons had a plan gehad. We had a plan. And that plan didn't, many of us make plans. That those plans don't always happen, right? But we had a plan, and we had dreamed about how many children we wanted. And we had planned it out, and we had always talked about, wouldn't it be wonderful to have, like, what will our kids look like? And we would talk about it and dream about it and think about it. But the Bible says that God has dreamed about us and planned for us to be saved. Let's look at Ephesians 1:3-5, and I'm going to land. I want you to read this carefully because there's certain words that get used here. About the Father, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And here, I want you to notice this, that he chose us in him, right? That means before we chose God, God chose us. And then it carries on, "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him." In love, then there's another word, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. I just want to stop there. And now you say, but what is that word predestination? Well, David Pawson says it is preparing a destiny for someone. And that's what God does, is before the beginning of the earth, that God dreamed of a people that would be his people through faith in Jesus, and he prepared a destiny for us so that we would look like his son and worship his son and obey his son and follow after his son. And I love what verse 18 says. If we go back to James 1:18, it says that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. And it's kind of strange language, this. Why would James here say first fruits? And he's using farming language, where a farmer, and would actually, this would be right back from the Old Testament, that when farmers would have their crop and grow their crop, is that the farmer had to take a portion of the harvest, the crops, and he had to take that portion and he had to set it apart. And that portion was called the first fruits, was meant to be given to God. It was holy to the Lord. It wasn't used for people. It was used for God. That's where we get the word tithe from, because farmers would take 10% or the first fruit of their crops, set it aside. People weren't allowed to touch it. It was given to God. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, actually, you and I have been set apart by the Spirit for God, that we are God's possession. We belong to him, and that he wants us as his own, and that the Father has come, in a sense, like a farmer, through the work of the Spirit, by the power of the Lord Jesus, through the power of the cross, that when he saved us and when we gave our lives to the Lord, he came and he took you and I like crops. And he took you and he says, you're mine. The rest, the world can have that, but you're mine. I'm going to keep you apart as my special possession. That's how special we are to God. And I think for us to remind ourselves again this morning as I close, that we are those that the Bible says we are loved by God. For those that have put their faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, that is good news for us on Father's Day. That is good news for us. We have a generous Father who gives all things to us. Even things that are evil, he promises to work it out for the good. He gives us prosperity and he gives us adversity as gifts. That he's a Father who is stable and consistent and we can hold firm to his word. And lastly, he's a Father that has planned you and chosen you to be saved because you've put your faith in his Son, Jesus. What an immense privilege we have. You know, if God is for us, the Bible says in Romans 8, who can be against us? Do you realize that? Like, that you have heaven applauding you when you come to Jesus. When you put your faith in his Son, we say, Lord, I need you, and I put my trust in you. You think of that promise. It's in Romans. It says, those who put their trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. That's a promise from the Father. We put our trust in Jesus, and the Father looks on us, and he smiles over us. And Father's Day reminds us of a smile of a heavenly Father. Maybe you've experienced the frown and the shout and the abuse of an earthly father, or the disappointment of a father who's let you down. You have a Father in heaven that will never let you down. Isn't that good news for us today? That's the message of the gospel, my friends. That Jesus came, sent by the Father, achieved our salvation, and as we follow him and believe in him, we are adopted into the family of God. What wonderful news. But we have to believe it. We've got to say, I believe it. God, I believe it. And when we believe it, it says you will be saved. And you can walk out that salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. So I'd like to pray for us as we close. Let's pray together.